You are listening to the Hope Fellowship Church Podcast. To find more information about our church and ministries, check out our website at hopeandanderson.com. Now, this week's teaching.
Good morning. My name is Sam Davidson, and my wife and I have been attending Hope for 4 years now. If you would, please stand with me for today's reading. The passage today is Mark 12, 28 through 31. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Good morning. Glad that you are here today. Today we embark on 3 weeks, including today, of a short sermon series called that of Spiritual Formations. And then we will start our summer series as we teach through the summer through the parables of Jesus. Not all of them, there's a lot of them, but we will get to a few of them and then come back the next summer and catch them up. But we want to sporadically throughout the year talk to you about spiritual formations in your life. And so maybe you are wondering, what is spiritual formation? And you maybe you've heard that, or I don't know. So turn to your neighbor this morning and ask them the question, what is spiritual formations? Could you ask them that for a moment? Yes, I can tell that you're so excited about the subject, right? Yes. Well, what is it? Maybe you don't know. Maybe you have been in church for a while. So that's the first thought. I formulated some questions. What is spiritual formation? So, what is this about? What are you talking about, Mark? I've heard this before. Maybe this is a new term to you. Let me give you a couple of just definitions for just a moment, and they'll be on the screen as well. Here is more of an academic definition for you this morning. It's the process of a believer being conformed to the image of Christ. Well, it sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Yes. But let me give you a more exhaustive or a layperson definition of that I wrote, and that is that the journey of becoming more like Jesus through establishing spiritual rhythms in your life. Now you're lost because you don't understand what spiritual rhythms are, perhaps, right? And you say, "I'm not musical, so I don't understand how that involves me at all." Well, it really has nothing to do with that. But it comes from, well, one of the texts that we take from concerning spiritual formation is Romans chapter 8 in verse 29. Romans 8, 29, Paul says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined." God has a plan for your life. I want you to hear this morning and understand that your life is not about just aimless years, but that God has a plan for your life. What is God's plan? Well, hang on, hold on. I want to share that with you this morning. And here is God's plan. Excuse me. It says to be conformed to the image of his son. That's God's plan for your life. To be conformed to the image of his son in order that, he said, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So that we are conformed to the image of his son, so that we would follow Christ in that of his death and that of his resurrection. We talked about that a little bit last week, about how that baptism is symbolic of that, how we die to sin, how we are resurrected to new life, that we have a new nature that Christ instills within us. So God has an absolute perfect plan for your life. It is often said in preaching that if you can't say it well, then find someone who says it better than you. So I want to quote Dallas Willard this morning. Now, Nathan, Pastor Nathan, is our resident Dallas Willard professional quoter. Now, they all belong to him. So I asked him for permission to do this morning. He said it would cost me. So what I had to pay for this quote this morning is one egg and cheese and sausage biscuit from Besto along with a cinnamon roll. That's what this cost me, okay? So I'm putting it all on the line for you this morning. So hear this. So here's what it says. I can show you the text because that is true. Here's what it says. Spiritual formation is the tradition of Jesus Christ in the process of transformation of the inmost dimension of the human being, the heart, he said, which is the same as the spirit or will. It is being formed or transformed in such a way, and this is the part I love, in such a way that its natural expression comes to be the deeds of Christ done in the power of Christ. I think that's great. So let me say it in Mark way, so to speak. It's allowing God to shape and form us to become more like him through practices that were once unnatural for us before redemption. But now that these practices that form us and take us through this journey of conforming to the image of Christ, now that we are redeemed, these elements, these rhythms become natural to you and I. I'm not saying they're not a struggle to us, but they become natural to us. Because, listen, let me just give you an example. That before redemption, daily prayer was not a natural rhythm of our life. It was not a natural rhythm of who we are. Say, well, Mark, you don't understand. It's still not a natural rhythm of my life, right? It's still a struggle for me in this area of daily prayer. Well, I want to give you some, just calm your nerves for just a moment to say to you that this is a marathon. This is not a sprint. Understand this, that this understanding and this concept of spiritual formation in our lives and that of being conformed to the image of his son is a lifelong endeavor. It is a journey for you and I that God is pursuing you in these areas for you to be conformed to the image of his son. So relax in that. What I've learned about life is this, that quick results many times leads to great disappointment in life. So rest in this fact that this is a journey for you today within your life. So that's spiritual formation, that of being conformed to the image of his son. So I've formulated a second question for you this morning. It's this: when and where should the process of spiritual formation begin in my life? When and where should this process begin in my life? So let's answer the when question this morning. So here it is, very simple, following repentance. What do you mean by that? This means that it's never too soon or never too late for you to begin this journey. But some of you are thinking, Mark, this is kind of disingenuous, isn't it, in some ways, for me to plan prayer every day or for me to plan silence and solitude with God or a day of rest in my life. You know, it should really kind of flow naturally out of my life. So should I really plan these things in my life? And the answer to that and what we're going to find in Scripture is absolutely yes, that you should do that. Yeah. So I ask another question. Mark, you're full of questions. I know I am. Yes. So here is the thing. Here's the question. Do not raise your hand in response to this. Did you brush your teeth before you came to church this morning? See, Mark, that is extremely personal. You should not ask questions like that. Well, you planned it, did you not? Yes. If you did, I hope you did. If not, I hope this encourages you to start that process within your life. I really do. But you planned that. There was nothing disingenuous about it. Everybody around you appreciates it as well, right? So yes, you did that, and it's a normal rhythm of your life. It's okay to plan these things as rhythms of your life. It is. So if that's when I should start, then where should I begin with all of this? Because maybe I thought I would begin with prayer, you know, or maybe I've been thinking about fasting. So I'm going to begin with fasting, or I've been thinking about like making a Sabbath a daily rhythm of my life, or silence or solitude or study or generosity. And can I tell you, don't start with any of those. Wow. You just shot yourself in the foot, Mark. We were prepared, and now you just shut us down. No, don't start with any of those. This is where Scripture teaches us to start, and it teaches us to start with love. Let me explain it to you for a moment. It's the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. So in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, we find a scribe from the temple. He comes to Jesus during the discussion that Jesus is having with a group of Sadducees. And so this scribe asks Jesus one of the most, I think, amazing questions that we'll find in all of Scripture. But to give you some context, though, he interrupts this conversation between Jesus and these Sadducees. And so these Sadducees are asking Jesus some questions about the resurrection. You know the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee, and that is that Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection. So that they're asking Jesus questions about the resurrection, and they're asking Jesus about the law of marriage in Jewish law. Now, understand the context of all of this. In the book of Matthew, a synoptic gospel, it says that they're testing Jesus. They're putting him on the spot. They're trying to get him to make a mistake. You see, the Sadducees, they have God's law, and then they have man's law, and they've mixed them together. 613 commandments that they say you have to live by. 248 of them are positive. 365 are negative. So you have a negative command for every day of your life, right? Isn't that just what you want? Yes, I want this kind of life is exactly true. Listen, we're struggling with 10 commands, right? Imagine 613 of them. It's mind-boggling. And so here's the discussion in chapter 12, verse 18 of the book of Mark. And the Sadducees came to him who saw that there was no, who said there was no resurrection. And they asked him a question saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no children, then the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." Now, this is an amazing text because that's actually a law that is very compassionate toward the widow, the woman that has lost her husband. So read on. It says this. "There were seven brothers. The first took a wife likewise, and when he died, left no offspring. The second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise, and the seven left no offspring." I wrote in my notes this morning, poor woman, right? She has gone through six brother-in-laws, correct? Yes. "Last of all, the woman also died," which she probably saw that as a blessing at this point in her life, right? "And in the resurrection," they're saying to Jesus, "in the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." Wow. What a text. Yes, it is wild. There's a dilemma here. Mark is an interesting gospel to read. What is this? And why is this here for you and I? And what does this have to do with spiritual formations in our life? It's a snapshot of a relationship with God that's become convoluted with many things devoid of the most important thing, is exactly what this is. We find that life does that to us. It distracts us. We find ourselves getting involved and detoured by a lot of things in life that maybe are, I wouldn't say not important, but yet they're not the most important thing in life, because part of what they're talking to Jesus about is a very important thing in Jewish culture. It really is. But we find ourselves distracted by these things. We become experts in what's not most important at the expense of what is important. Oh. So not this week Monday, but the Monday of the week before, we had this thing that took place, this astrological phenomenon called an eclipse. You remember that? Yeah? And, you know, some people travel to different parts of the country where they could see it well. In South Carolina, we didn't see it very well. So, you know, it was a moment for us a little different than the one that happened before. But, boy, people had a lot of conversations with me prior to that. And what I found was a lot of Christians and a lot of people have become engrossed in the possibility that this astrological phenomenon would mark the end of the world. Can I cue you in on something? We're still here. I didn't know if you knew that or not, right? We're still here. No, we are here. It didn't end. And I will tell you that, oh, God has a plan for the end. That, no doubt. Scripture teaches us that as well. So I'm not making light of that. But I want to say to you also, in great love this morning, that if your favorite televangelist predicted that that was going to be the end of the world, then can I tell you what to do? Change the channel. Right? Yeah. Or get you some of those foam rocks. Have you ever seen them that you throw at the TV? They actually have TV bricks. Have you ever seen them? They're made out of foam, right? And the next time they come on, chunk them at the TV, correct? Yes? Go all Old Testament kind of deal, because what do you do with a false prophet? You what? Stone them. There you go. Now, moving on. I said that in great love. Okay, here we go. All right. So here's the thing. I think we find ourselves preparing for things like that many times at the expense of preparing our heart to be more like Christ. We tend to go from one end of the spectrum of our life to another end of the spectrum in all of these things within our lives. And I think it's easy for you and I as humans to become to get sidebarred on these kinds of things from the ultimate thing that matters in life. And I'm not saying that you should prepare for, you should not prepare for things. And I understand those kinds of things. But here are these Sadducees, right? And they want to have this discussion with Jesus about this relationship in heaven at the expense of the ultimate relationship that they should be very much concerned about. This is sort of a check your heart moment in their life. Some of you are still stuck on the thought of who this poor woman will be married to in heaven, aren't you? You're still thinking about that, right? Well, Jesus does answer the question. I will not read that text to you this morning. It's not part of what we're talking about, but it's verses 24 through 27. Read it this afternoon. It's very interesting, his answer. But here's the scribe in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up, heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, he asked Jesus this question, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, and he quotes the book of Deuteronomy, he quotes the Torah, so it gets their attention. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And then Jesus adds a commandment that is not there in Deuteronomy in that text. The second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these, he says. Here's what Jesus does. Jesus defines the law, not with the points of the law, but with the very essence of what the rules are all about. They ultimately lead to a relationship. They are ultimately based upon a relationship is what he's teaching you and I. And it's not a relationship about who the woman is going to be married to in heaven. That is not what he's saying. But it's our love relationship with God. This is where our journey in spiritual formation begins. This is where our journey in that of bringing rhythms, spiritual rhythms into our life. This is where it all begins, is that of a love relationship with God. If we start these things and if we start these rhythms outside of a love relationship with God, then we'll find ourselves depending on those for a foundation of our life, because we'll think, if I pray, then God will love me more. And if I fast, then God will love me more. And all of a sudden, we use those things as a foundation of our life and not that of a love relationship with Christ. Spiritual rhythms outside of love are dangerous for us. Let me show you something. What is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? It's not a test, okay? What is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? It is, you shall have no other gods before me, or besides me is the same word for before as well. Did you know that that is relationship, isn't it? It sets the tone for all the other nine. God gives us the very first because it's built out of relationship. This is how I keep the other nine. This is my journey through this journey of obedience. As I first start with love, I first start with a relationship with God. Because when you keep the commands of God, apart from a love for God, look, then the success rate of your obedience becomes the foundation for your relationship with God and not love. It's your own faithfulness becomes your foundation for your faith system. And if you're like me, there are times that my faithfulness fails when it comes to God. Can I hear an amen? So this journey that we're going to talk about for the next few weeks has to begin here with love. It does. Because if we don't start there in this growth with God, if we don't start there and we proceed into these spiritual rhythms apart from love, then those spiritual rhythms can become legalistic for us. Spiritual rhythms apart from a relationship can develop into fundamentalism, where we talked about the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning, that God no longer keeps score, that we are justified, but yet what this brings us into is a place where we're keeping score. You see, our beliefs and in our rhythms like prayer and solitude or fasting or generosity by themselves doesn't make us Christian. Realize this, these things do not make us Christian. It's not our beliefs or rhythms. It's our loves is what it is. Becoming a disciple of Christ starts with love. It doesn't start with a list. So I love Jesus. I'm good, right? Done. You know, is that what you want me to say, Mark? That I love Jesus and that's enough. Let me say this to you. And I want to make a statement and then qualify it for a moment. Just loving God is not enough. Wow. Don't leave. Doors are locked. Ushers are stationed at the doors. Okay, don't run yet. Just hang on for a moment. Let me qualify this for you. Because when you read the text from the book of Mark, Jesus doesn't just say we're to love God. The command that he gives you and I is to love the Lord your God. To love the Lord your God. You see, this is a love with a greater substance than just that of emotion or some intellectual assent that I know of God and I think he's a good creator, so I'm going to love him. No, our love for God is manifested in these practical and moral and spiritual ways in our life through lordship. This is really about lordship in my life is what it is. Yes, it's this absolute control of God over all of the areas of my life. My heart, my soul, my mind, my might, my physical body, everything about me, it's about lordship. That he is Lord over all of these things. Look at verse 30 one more time. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your mind and with all of your strength. He's Lord over my heart, my soul, my mind, my physical body. It covers everything. Three times in there, he uses the word all. And I think that is powerful because what I realize in my life with Christ, that his love and my love for him only deals in wholes and never halves. It is. If you're mostly faithful to your wife, then you are unfaithful all the time. Really, that's exactly what it means. Understand this, to hold anything back from God is to hold everything back from him. And I think what this does, this deals a death blow to this religious tokenism that sometimes we have with God. God, you know, I'm going to fast, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to Sabbath, and I'm going to practice generosity, I'm going to do all these kinds of things. Listen, those are the fruits of your relationship. They are not the source of your relationship. Your relationship with God is based upon love. That's it. Let's start with love. That's where we should start. So could you turn to your neighbor? You say, Mark, I tell you, this is a participatory group. So understand that, right? Yes. Turn to your neighbor and say, let's start with love, baby. No, don't put the baby part in there, right? Yeah, you don't have to put the baby part in there. Now, if it works, you know? We're a church that believes in sovereignty and providence. So you thought it was just by chance that you sit on that pew with that person, right? And here you are, right? Let's begin with love, baby. Yeah, there you go. That's funny. It's where we start. How many times in our spiritual journey have we started out the wrong place? I mean, how many times have we almost done this backward, right? Yes, it's no wonder when we start. So, you know, I'm going to start prayer every day in my life. And you should pray every day in your life, yes. And you should continually pray as well. Scripture teaches us. But I'm going to start out, man, and this is going to be great. And I'm going to do this. And we find ourselves, it's waning off, you know, little by little by little, to some point that's just not a part of our life anymore. I think many times it's because we start at the wrong place. It has to start with a love relationship with God, that I'm not doing this to make God love me anymore or to have some kind of favor from God. That's not of what this is about at all. No, this is about me going back to where we started from the book of Romans. This is about me being conformed to the image of God so that what? So that then I would I would be partakers in his both his death and his resurrection is kind of what it taught us in so many words as well. So this is about a love relationship with God. It's a firm foundation for us to start on. So I know in talking about this makes you nervous a little bit because you've gone down this road and I understand and it's not gone well for you and you didn't have a lot of success. So here's my last thought for you this morning, and it's this. Remember that God is adequate when you are inadequate. This is important, that you remember that God is adequate in these areas of your life when you are inadequate. Let me read to you from the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says this. His divine power has granted to us, look at this text, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know what that means? What this means is this, that God has given provision in that of his redemptive work in your life so that there is provision there for you to live a godly life. There is provision there for you to enact these things, to be conformed to his image in your life through the work of the cross. Going on, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine image. I underline that, partakers of the divine image, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Two thoughts from this. The first is this, who called us, it's straight from this text, who called us to his own glory and excellence. I want to say this to you. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but God does have some expectations of you. Wow. Really? I thought this was kind of just like this free thing, you know, that I kind of float in and float out and there's really no demands on my life. No. What this says is that he's called us to his own glory and excellence, that God has an expectation of you is what it says. And I know that makes you nervous and it makes you feel extremely inadequate when we say those things. But what I realize is this Christian life, and I think it's on the screen. Yeah, this Christian life is more than just rejoicing in our forgiveness. Our forgiveness is the beginning, not the conclusion. Because I believe sometimes they think, well, I came to Christ and I confessed my sins to him and I feel that I've been saved, I've been redeemed, I've been renewed by the Lord, and so I'm good to go, right? And that's where I stay and everything is great. And I want to tell you, when you dig into these verses, what you realize that there is an expectation of God in what you do with that in your life. Yeah, he came and he wiped the slate clean. No doubt about that. Absolutely. And that is the gospel. And I would never in any way touch that or take anything from that. But I think that there is also extended works of the gospel in my life, in your life, beyond that as well. It doesn't take the value away from that, of that a redemptive work in our lives. But is there an extended work of that within our lives as well? And here's what Peter says, that Christ just didn't save us and forgive us of our sin and wipe the slate clean. But here's what he did. He gave us a new nature. He gave us a new nature. We're not just forgiven, but we're new creatures, is what he says. We're partakers of the divine nature. Wow. So because of this divine work of God, then there is adequate provision to become the person God desires you to become. That's what I want you to hear this morning. I believe that's what the Lord wants you to hear this morning. For all the moments and all the places and all the times that the enemy has told you, listen, no, absolutely, you'll never grow beyond this point. You're so inadequate in these areas. He reminds you of all your failures. He never really reminds you of any of your successes in life because that's not what he does and that's not his job. But some of you are sitting here saying, you know what, Mark, I'm just happy I'm forgiven. You don't understand my past and where I've come from. And these spiritual formations that you're talking about, I'm just inadequate for those kinds of things in my life. And I want to tell you, yes, that's the truth. You get it. That's exactly what the scripture wants to say to you this morning. You are inadequate, but God is completely, overwhelmingly adequate for these areas of your life. He is. That's why he didn't stop with just forgiveness. He could have forgave you, or he did forgive you, And that would have been it. Wipe the slate clean. You're good. Go on and kind of work your way through life and hope you survive kind of thing. That's not what God did in our life, but he forgave us. He wipes the slate clean, and then he gives us a new nature, that we are partakers of this divine nature through Christ. Understand that. So yes, we are not adequate, but God is overwhelmingly adequate for our lives. Here's what Satan would love to do to a lot of you in the room. He would, if he loses you to forgiveness, you know, if he loses you to this thing where you understand that you're a sinner and God forgives you, then he loses you there. But it's also a win for him if he just keeps you there. Understand that. If you never grow beyond that place, if you never understand the truth that you are a partaker of this divine nature, that God has already given you provision for you to grow in him and you to be conformed to his image and his likeness. Understand that, that was given to you at that moment of redemption within your life, but the enemy wants you to be ignorant of that truth. Wow. God has provided everything that you need to grow in grace and mercy and peace and holiness and prayer and fasting and Sabbath and generosity and study and on and on and on and on, because God makes people like you and I adequate as partakers of his divine nature. So I'm not the same creature I used to be. So what that means is that I now, through the power of Christ in me, can do the things that I was unable to do before redemption. Because I have a new nature in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, one more time, and we'll finish this up. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So here's the thought. Precious and very great promises. You know, when I read this verse, as I was thinking about this concept of addressing the inadequacy that the enemy uses with most of us in this room, in these areas of our spiritual growth, that I was drawn to this text in the book of 2 Peter, not just because of, I think, the dynamic and amazing words that are here that speaks to you and I, but because of the author. It's Peter. If anybody ever felt inadequate spiritually, it should have been Peter, right? Think about Peter. We just came out of that of the resurrection season, that he deserts Jesus after all that Jesus had done for him. In the moment that Jesus could or should have been able to depend upon Peter, Peter lies and deceives and commits one of the greatest acts of cowardice ever known to mankind. Judas was not the only betrayer in the Passion story. Judas is there as well. Or Jesus is, Peter is there as well in the life of Jesus. I think about the life of Peter. Jesus knew that he would betray him, yet Jesus still calls him. Why does Peter fail so miserably in this moment? Because God's plan was different than Peter's plan. And Peter never saw it ending like this. Peter saw the ship sinking, and he was not about to go down with the ship. Even after Jesus had explained things to Peter, he told him specifically that he would be betrayed and tried and killed. He went to great lengths to give Peter these precious and powerful promises to tell him that his death was not the end, but it was really only the beginning. That he promised Peter that death could not hold him. But yet Peter forgot those promises in the heat of his circumstances. You ever been there? You know all those things about God and the things that God can do and how trustworthy and faithful he is, and all of a sudden when the heat is turned up in your life, it seems like all those truths are gone. And the circumstances become greater than the purpose or the promise. Because when the power of the promise is gone, then the inadequacy of our lives sets in, and one resigns to the notion that one just can't do it. And that's where Peter was. God, you've called me to do this, but it's just too much. You ever been there? You ever been there in your spiritual growth and your spiritual formation? God, I know this is what you want me to do, but God, it's just too much. I don't know if I can do this. God, I don't know if I can build that rhythm in my life and schedule that out. God, I'm afraid to start it because I think I'm going to fail. God, I don't want to make a promise to you that I'm pretty sure that I'm not going to keep. And we forget the promise of God in those moments. What's the promise? That we are partakers of his divine nature. That he has given the provision in our lives so that we are formed in his image. I thought about Peter a lot. In my own life as well, Peter's greatest sin was not betrayal, as I think that we paint that sometimes. I think Peter's greatest sin was unbelief. That he did not believe that God could enable him to do these things that he was called to do. So where are you? For the things that you know that God has called you to do, and you're not doing them, is the sin in not doing those in your life, is it disobedience? Or is it unbelief? That you don't believe the promises of God, that he has placed in you a divine nature, that in you today is all provision for godliness. I think most of the time for us, it's unbelief is what it is. It is. So today, from the book of Mark, and not Mark, but from the book of Mark and from the book of 2 Peter, you've heard truth. Now, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Do you respond as Peter responded? Or do you fall into the truth that you've heard today from Scripture? That all provision has been given to you for godliness in your life. That you are, as a believer, a partaker of divine nature. You know what it says to me? It says to me that God has set you up for success. Isn't that great? That he has set you up for success, to be conformed to his image. If you think otherwise, then I'm not sure you know the nature of God and his character. So I think some of you are dealing with this in your own heart today, and what God is speaking to you, and is challenging the answers that you've given God. And it's a moment that you take and repent of those things and submit to God, believing and understanding the promises that he's given us. So can I pray with you for a moment? If you would take a posture of prayer, however that looks for you. Those of you joining us today online, if you would pray with us as well, wherever you are. So Father, today you have lovingly challenged us in the area of growth in our lives spiritually, and that of being conformed to your image. We're so thankful for the redemption of our soul, the work of the cross. But what we realize is that is a beginning and not a conclusion. That you have an expectation of us. A loving, fatherly, divine expectation. That in this journey we are conformed to your image. So, Father, none of us in this room as your children are exempt from this process of spiritual formation. The question is for us, Lord, then are we willing to follow you in this call? Because, Lord, you've made it so clear that every provision has been given to us. God, you've made it so clear that we are partakers of divine nature. So, Father, you have set us up for success. So, Lord, our decision is what we do with this today. So speak to our heart. Convict us by your Holy Spirit, as you do in such a powerful and loving way. Arrest our mind and our heart. God, remove any pre-drawn conclusions that we have had of all of this. And Father, may we deal with the truth that this is a call on all of us to be conformed to your image. So work in our hearts this morning. Let this be a starting place within us to build rhythms into our lives that mold and shape us to be and to look more like you, so that we can make you known to the world around us. Help us to not be distracted by things that perhaps are important at the neglect of the most important thing. And that is our relationship with you. Thank you, Father. Speak to us powerfully by your Spirit today. In your name we pray.
Thank you for joining us for this week's teaching. We hope you have a great week.